heart's been stirred this week. I really have felt
that my experience over the last week is just a small glimpse of what I believe it will be like entering heaven. We've been away the last couple of years, and when we came back here to see the faces we saw, to see the love and the care of the church body, to be in here this morning and singing with people that represent every nation, tribe, and tongue, it is a glimpse of what that day will be. And I have to admit, during the first service, I couldn't get a word out of almost every single song. I was just so overcome with emotion because I would just look around and I would see people that our hearts love, people that have been in the trenches with us in ministry. And my heart was just overjoyed. It's a perplexing thing because I know the place that Lord's called us. It has its difficulties. We absolutely love Japan. But whenever you move away from a place like this, it takes time to build up that community and that love. And we've just been amazed. I mean, we've been away 3 years now. If you're not sure how long that is, I was here when Titus August was only this tall. And and a lot's happened. I've said this ministry, Harvest, is always changing and never changes. It does that because the heartbeat of Harvest carries through. There will be new faces. There will be new impact. But the heartbeat of this ministry is always there. And that's such an encouragement that Christ is the one who builds his church. And that's our confidence that the same Christ who builds his church here is the same Christ who builds his church in Japan. It was tricky for me to decide on what to speak on this morning because there's a lot of emotion tied in. My heartbeat is to just take the text and communicate what it says because emotion can only go so far. But the text that I want us to speak on today is out of Hebrews chapter 11. And our focus will be on verse 6, but I want to read verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews 11, and break that down for us this morning. So Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though which what he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Verse 6, which is our foundational verse for this message. "And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him." These words have pierced through my heart a number of times over the last couple years. Because when you make big decisions in life, when you take these big faith steps, you're met with the reality of the things you see with your eyes and the promises that we possess in God's word. And often the reality of what we see with our eyes and the promises that we have in God's word are directly opposed to each other. I was thinking of this idea, and an illustration came to my mind of an artwork that I saw many years ago. The gentlemen are going to put on a video that I'll describe. But this artwork was created in 2016, and it went by the name Can't Help Myself. It was put out by two individuals, Sun Wan and Peng Yu, and these individuals created this artwork, and its one focus was to keep itself alive. What it would do, they created this with a small hole in the oil valve, and the oil would slowly leak out, and the machine would be trained to bring back the oil that would give itself life. In the beginning, the hole was small, and it would perform a number of 32 different unique dance moves to entertain the watchers before it would go back and bring in more. And if you're keeping tabs, 32 unique dance moves is about 30 more than Pastor Gary has. So over time, as the machine got older, the leak got bigger, and it stopped entertaining so much, and it started frantically doing every step in the art museum. And in 2019, it came time to shut it down because its purpose was so frantically moving, it was just grasping for its own life to keep on surviving. I've thought about this machine often because I think it's possible in ministry to be in a spot where we're just doing things, but there's no real purpose to what we're actually accomplishing. This machine was neat to look at. It was a spectacle before so many different people. But at the end of the day, this machine actually accomplished nothing. And I asked myself the question, is it possible that we can do a lot for God, but not do anything that actually pleases God? I've learned over the years when you preach, you have to be able to articulate what you're preaching in about 2-3 sentences, else those who are listening won't be able to comprehend what you're speaking. I call it the 3 a.m. statement. I used to teach hermeneutics for HBC, and I would tell them, I would say, listen, if I show up at your apartment at 3 a.m. and I point to you and I say, tell me what your sermon is about, you have to be able to tell me in 2-3 sentences. So today's 3 a.m. statement is this. We bring pleasure to God when we live our lives confidently driven by the Word of God and the promises He offers in a world that is radically different. Let me read that one more time. We bring pleasure to God when we live our lives radically different. I think this passage helps us reflect on how are we living our lives. Are our lives controlled by the Word of God, or are we just in this flow of what everyone else is doing? We absolutely love Japan, but it is very, very easy to be part of the flow. Almost every morning when we wake up and we head out, we are surrounded by Japanese, that their culture is a very societal culture. They look at the whole and they function in a way of what is best for the whole, what is best for the group. Japan is 98.5% Japanese. It's very rare to see a foreigner outside a tourist. And when you go to work at that early, about 99% of them will only be wearing black or white. My wife, when we got there, she wore a lot of Guam colors. And you can spot our family out just like that. We've since adjusted to that because it's what God's called us to in this time. But I realize that to live this type of life that we see here, we will stand out. We will be different. Just like wearing a red shirt in Japanese rush hour, a Christian will stand out by the way he lives his life in a world that is constantly going in opposite direction than us. So the way we look at this and we ask ourselves the questions, am I living a life that is pleasing to God? Am I functioning out of faith in my life rather than just making decisions based on my own thinking or my own process or what everyone else is doing, is by looking at this process and looking at this passage. Our goal this morning will be looking at this idea of faith defined and faith lived out. And then what does faith produce? So let's take a moment and look at what actually is faith. I found that the word faith is one of the easiest and hardest words to define for people. I don't know how many times in my Christian walk I've heard people say, well, you just have to have faith, brother. What does that mean? I mean, practically, what does it mean for you and I to actually have faith, to live out in faith? This passage gives us kind of a definition, but even in that, I struggled with the English language of how does this make sense. It says this in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is this. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. So to break this down, I read this probably 100 times. I'm like, okay, it's simple enough. I get it, but I don't really get it. You could define that word assurance also with the idea of conviction or your groundedness. In other words, you could say it this way. Now, faith is the conviction of the things that we hope for. It's saying this. It's saying, okay, faith is when I believe so much that God's word is true. When God's word goes directly opposite of the world around me, God's word is what true, not the very things I see with my eyes. This is why when you see stories in the Bible like David and Goliath, when everyone's looking at Goliath with their eyes and they're saying, look how tall that man is, look how strong that man is, no one can defeat this guy. And David, this small little runt of a man, comes up to him and says, who is this man? Because when I know God's word, I know my God is the creator of Goliath. He spoke him into this world. He can take him out of this world. My God in an instant can destroy him. And I'm watching all these people who claim to represent God's name bow at this man. And David said, who is this man? Because God's word was so much bigger than the very thing that they saw with their eyes. So what is faith? Faith is the confidence that God's word is greater than anything that we see with our eyes. You know, when we left for Japan, it was not easy. You know, they tell you when to make a decision, make one of those charts of like the pros and the cons. Well, I could have given you hundreds of cons, but God kept putting it in our life. I kept hearing people tell me, Brian, don't go. Japan has been given the nickname, the missionary graveyard. Japan right now currently has the second lowest gospel percentage in the world at about 0.3%. Joshua Project says that there's actually more Christians in North Korea than within Japan. That's hard to believe, but what we see in our daily life is we virtually never come across anything that even resembles Christianity whatsoever in our daily life. That living in Japan is difficult and it's hard. And if I sought it through my earthly eyes, should I go or should I stay? I would never go, because when I see the things with my eyes, when I'm here and over this last week, how enjoyable it has been to be fellowshipping with many of you, just to be in this room singing and praising God together. It's something my heart has hungered for so long, and it's so overwhelming for us. And I go, I miss it. I miss it. But faith is trusting that God's word is greater than the things that we see with our eyes. So if that's what faith is, what is faith not? Well, faith is not just doing things for God. In a book entitled Just Do Something, the author, Kevin DeYoung, said this: it's amazing how much we can do for God without actually depending on God. I've been in ministry for a long time, and I've realized now that there have been seasons of ministry where I'm not doing it with the power of God. I'm doing it out of human reason. I've learned that ministry can be motivated by a lot of different things that are different than out of faith. It can be motivated by things like man's praise or people's comments, whether good or bad. It can be motivated by income. It can be motivated by all sorts of different things. And just because we do something under the name of Jesus doesn't mean that we're doing things in the power of Jesus. In a ministry like Harvest, we have to be careful, because there is a lot of opportunities for service in here, and it gets going and we get moving, and we have to stop and reflect, am I doing what I'm doing out of faith, or am I doing what I'm doing out of just simple, this is what I do? But why do you go teach children, those who are serving? We go and teach because we believe that this book has the power to life, and that young people, when we invest in them, God can change them just like he changed us, and God can move mountains through these people. Why do we reach out to our neighbors? Well, the gospel that you thought could never reach you is the same gospel that can reach them. Why do we do the things that we do? Or are we just doing them? Are we just driven by these things? And we're trying to do it in our own power and our own strength. The best spot to be is on our knees. Probably one of the sweetest time in a deputation, a lot different than a lot of missionaries, particularly that come out from the West. When a missionary launches out from the West, they live in a place, they have their church, they announce to their church, they say, I'm going to start traveling on weekends, I'll come back during the weekdays, I'll work my regular job, I'll do this and I'll do that, and then I'll just keep going, coming back, going, coming back, going, coming back. When we left, we had to give up everything. My wife's a PA in cardiology. We gave that job to the Lord. We sold our house, which was probably our dream house. We said, Lord, it's yours. We went to zero income. And we stepped out in faith, and we had a place to stay for 3 months, and we didn't know anything after that. But Lord kept clearly putting it on our heart that he wanted us to take a step of faith to head to Japan. And we launched out, and our one prayer was, Lord, we're going to follow you wherever you go. And if you're the one who cares for the sparrow, we know you care for us, and we know that you will provide, and we know that you will take care of us. And we stepped out on faith, and we watched God do bigger and better things than we've ever seen in our life. And then we're looking at our kids, and the fear as a parent is, oh, how can I do this to my kids? I mean, to take away all that security and take my kids with me and go on this adventure and do these things. I mean, isn't that kind of foolish? But I'm watching my kids watch Amy and I on our knees and crying out to God. It takes time. They have their meetings. They do that. And for about the first 3 months, we didn't hear from like any churches whatsoever. And Amy and I were in a stairwell of this one house that we were allowed to stay there. And we were praying out to God. And we said, God, if this is 5, 6, 7, 8 years, that's in your hands. We're just going to keep serving. We're going to faithfully do that. And we watched the floodgates open up. And I'm looking at my kids out of the fear of taking them out of this world and bringing them on this journey of following God in faith. And you know what my kids got out of it? My kids got out of it the understanding and the belief that God can do things bigger than them. That God can do something that is so radical and so big that we don't have to trust in what we can do with our hands. We can trust in a living God who can do big things. And my kids are growing in their faith, but I know that they're going to be in spots later on, and the lessons that they've learned through all of this, and they're going to say, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his word, according to his promises. So faith is not just doing. Faith is all these different things. And I want to say this. Faith is when Christians live their lives in light of God's word rather than the reasoning in which the world offers. God's names, God's promises, and God's glory are put on display, which brings pleasure to our Creator. When we manipulate or we calculate or we force results, the end result will bring glory to our name rather than our Creator's name. But when we don't make decisions based on human means or human thoughts, and we make our decisions and we follow this path according to faith, according to what God's word says, when God's answered, who's the one who gets the glory? Nobody but him. My one life prayer is that God would choose to work through our family in a way that is so much bigger than us that everyone would know it's the power of God, not the efforts of Brian or Amy Leonards. Because if you know us, you know our weaknesses, you know our faults. But I believe in a God who can do those things. So we talked about faith, what faith is, but we have to look at this idea of what does faith look like when it's lived out? When we put our confident trust in the promises God gives us through his word and choose to live in light of those truths, the results will produce pleasure to our God and provide the vehicle in which God brings glory to his name. I love it in this passage because what he does, he's saying, listen, I want you to be willing to live this life of faith, and to help you out, I want to give you example after example after example of those who've gone before us and have done this. In this passage, I believe 23 different times it talks about faith, and it gives over 15 different individuals by name. It talks about the faith of Abel, of Enoch, of Noah, of Abraham, of Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. It actually has a verse that says, times would even fail me to tell of all these other people. And then it goes on, it says Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, the prophets. It's so overwhelming. And there's so many heroes of the faith it doesn't even mention in this passage. And saying, look to these individuals as our guideline for what this life looks like. So let's pause for a moment and look at a couple of these. In verse 8, it talks about Abraham when it says this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Could you imagine that? I mean, we at least knew where we were going. But Abraham's with the task of giving it all up and following after God, and he doesn't even know the end destination. I mean, I remember I took a picture when we sold all of our earthly possessions except for what fit in our minivan. We have some pretty comical moments on deputation because we had one moment when we were at the way end and we were getting ready to launch. We had so much stuff in our minivan. I think Carson did a 6-hour drive and his body was contorted like this, just because there was no room for our earthly possessions. And I remember looking at this story, you know, when you look at all these things laying out in Abraham's life and stepping out in faith and not knowing, and the only thing he had to cling to was the promises of God. Or Noah, when God speaks to him and says, listen, I want you to build an ark. You know, we have to pause and think how massive, one, that task was, and B, how foolish the world thought that was. The scripture says it didn't rain on the face of the earth before. There was a firmament around it. So when he's saying there's going to be a flood, and he's speaking to people saying, why are you doing this? And he's saying, listen, judgment is coming. There will be a flood on this earth. The first question people had is, what's a flood? And he stepped out on faith and he went through ridicule. He went through people talking about him. He went through all these different things because he believed in these promises above the very things that he saw with his eyes. Then it says Moses, verse 24. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You think about it. This man had the opportunity to live the most lavish life that he possibly could live. And he said, I'm giving it up because I believe in something bigger and something better than all those things. And the list goes on of name after name after name. But it also mentions here, it's this idea, if for another day, you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and it says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race with patience. It's saying when you look at all these people, it gives us the confidence to keep going. And I want to submit to you, not only do we have a list of men and women throughout this book that have lived lives of faith, we have men and women in our lives that have done this, and we motivate and we encourage each other in great ways. I look around this auditorium and there are people, when I look at them, I go, their faith story is fuel for what Amy and I are doing now in Japan. Just this last year, Andrew and Bonnie Dongan went through cancer. And there were so many questions that I knew were going through their mind and their heart. We Zoomed with them some, and we talked to them some, and every single time we got on the call with them, Amy and I were filled with emotion over the faith that they would display, because their confidence wasn't in what the doctor said. Their confidence wasn't in what people might say might happen. Their confidence was in God's word and saying, whether I take my last breath or God gets me through this trial, there's something much bigger that I'm living for, and I can have joy and I can have peace and God can use it. And that ministered to our heart greatly. See Josh Taylor and Bethany all the time. And we're just so used to them bringing in kids, we don't even think about it. But every single time a new kid comes into their family, and another time that they bring someone into their home, they are giving things up. They are sacrificing. They're pouring out of their life so that someone else might have life. And it is a motivation to the church family. I think of our missionary John Zimmer in Palau. If you don't know this, John's the one who discipled me as a child. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and John was my youth pastor, and he became like my dad. He would show up at the public high school with me. When I was giving my heart to the Lord, and I was wanting to live for him, and all my friends were going in an opposite direction, and he was there faithfully, time after time, meeting me before school, doing Bible studies with me, praying with me, encouraging me. He's my spiritual hero. About 10 minutes before I preached this morning, I got a text from a friend that someone I really loved passed away. It was a lady that was connected to our mission board. Her husband's name was Steve. Her name was Kay. She had multiple scoliosis, and she was wheelchair-bound for a long time. She was the most gentlest, peaceful, kind woman that I might have ever met in my life. I remember as we traveled, they opened up our home for us to stay in there. And they would take us around, and I watched the sweetness of their marriage on display before us, and I thought, that's the type of people I want to be. And as I was singing in the first service and we were singing these songs, I was literally picturing her. Being surrounded with so many others. And I'm holding on to that emotion, and then I'm holding on to the emotion of us being gone for 2 years. And, you know, it's, We love Japan. We absolutely love it. It's great, but it's hard. And when you come back and you sing and you haven't been able to sing in that capacity for 2 years and be around the people that you've walked with and served with and cared for in there, it is so emotional, and it has just been such a picture to me of what heaven is going to be like. And I remember Christmas time. I want to say it, and then you'll get why I'm saying this at the end. This Christmas was the loneliest Christmas of our life because we don't have this anymore. This isn't a pity party. You'll see why I'm saying it. But I remember Amy and I sat there, and we were in tears because we just felt it. We did a lot of ministry over Christmas. We had people in our homes, reaching out to people we've been ministering to, doing that, but we didn't have like that mutual filling. And the reason why is there's just not that many Christians in Japan. We don't have what we have over there. And we're looking at this and we're sad. And by the way, we're in our house where I can literally lay down and touch 1 foot to a wall and reach out and almost touch my other wall now. And I'm sitting here and we're thinking, man, we're lonely. We just don't have what we used to be surrounded by the love of Harvest teachers. And my son, the last couple of days, I mean, he got here and like within 5 minutes, his shirt's off and his shoes are off and running around. You don't do that in Japan, okay? And I'm sitting here and I'm like, Lord, why? We spent about 15 minutes in our pity party, and he brought us right back to why. We thought about Jesus, how he leaves his throne and gave up everything that he has so that they might have life. I thought about how short this world is. Spoke to the young pros about this message of we're here for an instant and then we're gone. I thought to myself, yeah, it is hard. We miss it. But I would do it 100 times out of 100 because his name's worth it. And his glory's worth it. And that this Christmas is a little lonely, but our hope and our confidence is that next Christmas will be a little less lonely because God's doing a work. And the Christmas after that, we'll have more. And a Christmas after that, we'll have more. And maybe a Christmas after that, we'll see a church planted. And then a Christmas after that, maybe we'll see the church grow. And a Christmas after that, there'll be more and more and more. And then we die. And we'll look out at the people we're singing to Jesus with. And I'm going to see you guys. I'm going to see Japanese. And I go, it's worth it. And I go, this life is so short and he is so worth. And we have an opportunity to give everything that we can for the cause of Christ. So my question to you is, why are we doing the things that we're doing? Is it out of faith? Are we making the decisions because Jesus is worthy and Jesus is worth it? I've talked to people over the years and we've seen people come and go, and I've talked to people and they'll say, listen, if I stay at Harvest, I'm never going to get that house that I want. You won't find that in this book. Would you be willing to give up a nice house to stay on this island to serve Christ if that's what God's calling? Would you be willing to separate from family for a season to serve Christ? Certainly, the answer to some of those is certainly God's going to lead people away from this place. But the question we need to ask is, are we making the decisions that we're making led by God's word, or is it human reasoning or even our wants or things like that? Because if you look at this list of men and women, I can guarantee you almost all of them gave up their wants, their desires, their homes, even their families, because they were serving for something bigger and there was something in front of their eyes that was so much better than all of that. The last thing is this idea of faith fulfilled. In 13 through 16, it says this. It says, these all died in faith, many of them, you know, not receiving the promise, but having seen them afar off and greeted them afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that homeland from which they have gone out, they would have the opportunity to return. My motivation is that we need to keep heaven in front of our eyes. That we do what we do because there's coming a day when we will stand before God. And we will be ushered into heaven, and we look forward to that sweet, sweet sound of well done, thou good and faithful service. I love the song Amazing Grace, you know, when it talks about those sweet sounds of one day our faith will be made sight. It's this idea that you and I are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We have a little bit of an advantage than most of you in here because we know in Japan, we are strangers and pilgrims there. We stand out. Our neighborhood has actually given us the nickname, the Yumena Kazoku, which means we are the famous family. Right now in Osaka, which is ranked the 10th most populated city in the world, there is only 5 registered individuals who come from English backgrounds, and there's only 1 American. That 1 American is my daughter, Ellie Ann. Nobody goes this route. Everything we do, everywhere we go, we feel like we are strangers and pilgrims, and that's actually, in some ways, you'd be like, oh, that's gotta be hard. Yeah, there's times. I mean, we can't go anywhere. People just, they will stare at my daughter, Selah's hair. They've never seen this before. And they will just be at a stoplight, and there's just people going like this, and they're very kind and sweet about it. But we are faced with the reality. We do stand out there. And it's actually encouraging to me because it helps me understand this passage a lot, that listen, we will be different. You will be different. You will make decisions that people will look at and they will say, that's foolish. You will make decisions that nobody else is going to make. I'm certainly not saying don't be wise, don't use the wisdom of Proverbs, don't forsake counsel or anything like that. But if you look through that list of men and women, almost every single one of these men, if they went to Harvest Baptist Church and they were making those decisions that they were making, they would probably have people come up to them and say, you sure about that, Abraham? Really want to go that route, Joseph, David? I mean, he's pretty tall. My one hope today is that we would just kind of take some time in our lives, in our hearts, and say, what is guiding my decisions? The things that are in front of you, I've talked to so many people over this weekend that God's stirring them about big decisions and taking big steps of faith. And I'll tell you, he who has been faithful will remain faithful. And when you trust him, you trust his word to guide your path, you will have a life that can only be explained by the hand of God, and you will have a life that will please God. Let's pray. Father, I don't know why you choose to use us. You certainly could speak and bring things into formation at your very spoken word, but yet you delight to use sinful men, sinful women, and change their hearts and use them that you flow through, and I don't understand it. But I pray, Lord, that we would be a church surrendered. My heartbeat is, even as a result of today, we would look back at decisions that were made to take steps of faith. My heartbeat is that out of this church, there would be those who would take the step of missions. I know all of us, when we think about that, we think that's impossible. I could never do that. And that's exactly right. We cannot, but you can do it through us. So help us walk with you. Help us be sensitive to your working, Lord. We love you. Pray this in your good name. Amen.
If you could remain with your heads bowed just for a minute. You know, every time we hear the word, God tells us that he wants us to be assessing where I'm at in light of what God has said. And we also believe that it's important that we do something about it. We don't just say, you know, that was nice, I liked it, but God, what do you want me to do? There's a importance of invitation, of us saying, God, what are you asking from me here? And so we want to take that time this morning. Pastor Brian just asked us a question after. If there's some here that would say, wow, I don't know. I feel like I've been maybe wasting some, or maybe I have found myself just doing things for God, but not doing them with faith. And I want to live a life of faith. Just a minute, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give you a chance to pray. But before we do that, Can I just ask you, would there be some that would be willing to raise your hand and say, you know, I'm really burdened by this. I'm not living the kind of life of faith that God desires for me, but I want to. And this morning, I want to make a commitment. If God would help me, I'm going to live a life of faith. Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. Verse 6 just told us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And maybe that's what God's calling you to do today. You can't please God without faith, and that faith is going to come as you diligently seek him. Not just make him a little small part of your life, but pursue him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Find out what faith means. Ask him to help you to live a life of faith. This morning, I'm going to give you a moment, and I'm going to close this in prayer. And in this time, would you just cry out to God, God, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith. Help me to seek after you. Let me diligently seek you and your will for my life so that you could grow my faith. Father, I pray for each one in this room. We're at different places. Some of us are seeking, not really sure about our spiritual life or our spiritual future. Some of us are very young in our faith and just striving to grow. We're not really sure all that it means, but we're listening to you and your word. And then there's some that have been Christians for a long time. And some, their faith is strong. And then there's some that, even though they've had a lot of time, hasn't really grown in faith. So God, in all these different places, we'd ask that you would help us to take the next step. That we'd obey you as you open up your word to us. I pray for some that, you know, just in this moment, those have just really felt this burden to live a life of faith. God, would this year, would 2026 be a year that you'd just blow open those doors for them? It won't come without them taking steps. But God, I pray that there would just be these significant growth in their faith because of they're listening to you and following hard after you. And so we thank you for what you're doing. Would Harvest be a church that is not settled or comfortable or complacent in just going through the religious motions? God, I pray that you'd help us to do everything that you've called us to do, not settle for anything less than your full blessing. And we know that that's surrounded by people of faith. And so help us to be that. So thank you for your word. Would you continue to use it in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray.